Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The scripture says the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. And then he explains how he brought out of the ground all the trees and so forth. Let's go to verse 18 of chapter 2. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our lesson from the epistle is from three different letters: first Romans, then Hebrews, and then first Peter. Let's start at Romans chapter 1, 1 through 7. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and verse 14 also. Hebrews 2, verse 9. The apostle writes, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And then verse 14, inasmuch then as the children are partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And then let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation, Peter writes, the salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to our second gospel reading, and we're going to go back to Luke chapter 24 and pick up at verse 13. And we're going to read through verse 48. Let's stand for the reading of the good news of Jesus Christ. So this is the same day of our Lord's resurrection, Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. Let's take our hymn book one more time. Actually, it's in our Red Song book, page 4 and 5. Alleluia, alleluia. And let's sing the first 3 verses of this song. First 3 verses. Alleluia, alleluia, hearts to heaven and voices raise. Sing to God a hymn of gladness. Sing to God a hymn of praise. He who on the cross has saved for the world salvation bled. Jesus Christ, the King of glory, now is risen from the dead. Now the iron bars are broke. Christ from death to life is born, glorious life and life immortal on this resurrection morn. Christ has triumphed and we come by his mighty enterprise. We with him to life eternal by his resurrection. Death at last has met defeat. See the ancient powers of evil in confusion and retreat. Once he died and once was buried, now he lives forevermore. Jesus Christ, the world's Redeemer, whom we worship. Father in heaven, we do say amen to the fact that death has met death, that the Lord Jesus Christ in his death put an end to death, took the penalty of death, took the sting from death, shown us the way of life, trusting him so that when we wake one morning into his presence, we will pass from death into true, eternal, everlasting life. We thank you, Father, that your Son was enthroned on the cross and conquered the enemy for us. We pray as we look into your word now, Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten our minds, cause our hearts to burn within us as we consider how all the scriptures speak of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. After the Apostle Paul, after Saul of Tarsus was converted on the road to Damascus and then did much missionary work on his third journey, he ends up back in Jerusalem. And someone saw him in the temple and a riot ensued. And Paul was charged with causing a riot and profaning the temple because they thought he had brought a Greek, a Gentile, into the temple. Paul states the real reason for his arrest in Acts 24, verses 14 through 15. He said, it's of the hope and resurrection of the dead that I am called in question. And he goes on to elaborate that a little bit more, because he said, this is nothing new, but rather this is something very old that's found in the scriptures. In Acts 24, verse 14, he says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, that's how they referred to life in Christ at that time, to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So the basis for his hope in the resurrection was believing all things written in the Old Testament. So what does the Old Testament say about the resurrection of the dead? Or more particularly, what does it say about the third day resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, according to the divine word, according to Jesus, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. According to Jesus, as we read there in Luke 24, he said, yeah, it's all about me. And he opened the scriptures, and the scriptures being Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He opened the Old Testament to those two men on the road to Emmaus, and later to the 11 that same night, showing them the things of which he had been saying all along, that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, buried, and on the third day, rise again. So our subject this morning is the third day resurrection of Jesus. And the purpose, I hope, is that you'll be encouraged and that your hearts will burn within you as those two men on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus opened up the Old Testament to them. So as we look at just a few glimpses of Christ from the Old Testament, that our hearts might burn within us. So let's think here first about this third day resurrection in the Old Testament. We're going to see that it establishes this theme that the apostles embraced. Suffering and glory, that's the way for those who follow Jesus Christ. And then we'll conclude with this statement that Job makes, I know that my Redeemer lives. So the third day resurrection in the Old Testament. Jesus told his disciples during his life, during his three-year public ministry, he told them at least three times that he was going to go to Jerusalem to suffer, to die, to be crucified, buried, and rise on the third day. Very specific that he was going to rise on the third day. In the Old Testament, there are many third day references. If you use the concordance, you could find third day or 3 days, and you'll find that these things, if we study them carefully, are types of Christ, and they're found throughout the Old Testament. Dr. Warren Gage, who some of us went and were taught by him last weekend. He's written a book on this subject. He studied this subject. He says there's over 40 of these different references. But we're going to look at just a few of them out of the various parts of the Old Testament, out of Moses, out of the prophets, and out of the writings or the Psalms. Jesus knew these texts. Jesus knew these texts spoke about him, to the particular of his third day resurrection. And Jesus expected men of that era, men who had gone to synagogue, men who knew God's law, he expected them to know these things. That's why he rebukes them. Oh, slow of heart to believe. How do you not know these things? Or to Nicodemus early in his ministry, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the Jews, and do you not know these things? And so we want to know these things. So let's look at a few of these sections, and let's begin with Moses. When Jesus refers to Moses, he's talking about the first 5 books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Let's begin at the beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1 says, and he did that by the power of his word in 6 days. On day 2 of the creation week, the Lord made the dry land appear. So he made the heavens and the earth, and then the earth was covered with waters. But on day 2, he separated the waters from the waters, and the dry land appeared. And it was dry land, and that's the first time on day 2 where we hear this refrain, and God saw that it was good. So it's good, but at the same time, the earth was just empty land, and the seas were unoccupied with living things as well. So you just have water and dry land. On the third day, and this is where we begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. So here's our first third day reference. On chapter 1, verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. God called the dry land good. That's day 2. Where are we? That's day 3. Excuse me, let's go on. Verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw it was good. So verse 13, the evening and the morning were the third day. So here on the third day, all of a sudden, God speaks and life springs forth from the barren land. Fruit trees, herbs, seed-bearing things. It's food to sustain life. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15, the scripture says, there are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four that do not say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the land not satisfied with water, the fire that never says enough. So God made the dry land as it appeared, but just land by itself, there was no life. Then God caused life to come from that barren, dry land. In like manner, on the third day, the Redeemer God called forth the Prince of Life from the dry land of the tomb, the grave. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, the scripture says, Peter and John were talking before the Sanhedrin who had arrested him. He said, you killed the Prince of Life whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we're witnesses of this. And in Acts chapter 2, back at Pentecost, Peter said these words, Acts 2, verses 30 through 32. He said, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he foreseeing this, David foresaw this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses, and he's exalted him to the right hand of God. Jesus said in his public ministry that he's the true food. He had stopped by a city of Samaria and met the woman at the well while the disciples went in to get some food. And so he was evangelizing and proclaiming himself as the true God to this woman. And in the meanwhile, the disciples return and they've got food, but they're wondering why he's talking to that woman. She's a Samaritan. And Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know not of. Later in his ministry, in John 6:54, he said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's a parallel between what Christ, what God created on the third day, and this whole story of the resurrection. On the third day, life springs forth from the ground. On the third day, the Prince of Life springs forth from the dry tomb. And he is the living food by which we live forever if we eat of the Son of Man. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. He's the true food. So even at the very beginning, on the third day of creation, we have a reference, a type to Christ's resurrection, to the one who would come and be the true life. But let's go on in Genesis. Let's go to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 2, which we read from. And in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24, we have the account there where Adam is alone. God had had him name all the animals, and whatever he called them, that was its name. And so as he's doing this, Adam had the insight to see each one of those animals had a partner, a suitable partner. Adam's no dummy. God made him with wisdom and insight and knowledge and understanding. He needed to learn the fear of the Lord. But he sees these things, one's male, one's female, one's male, one's female, one's male, one's female. But there was no suitable partner found for Adam. And so God does that miracle of bringing forth the woman from the man. Paul takes that account and builds on it, the theology of the church and Christ. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, we read, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And as you read through that section, you come down to verse 31 of Ephesians 5, "For this reason," and now he's quoting Genesis 2, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So Paul sees God's creation of woman explaining the mystery of Christ redeeming his bride. How does Christ redeem his bride? Well, Ephesians 5:25, Christ gave himself, there's suffering. He gave himself, he died on the cross for us. He gave himself for his bride. A bride is a man's glory. So we already start seeing this theme of suffering and glory. But Paul is building this off of the first man and the first bride. God put Adam, we're told, into a deep sleep. A deep sleep is a picture of death. God had made man from the ground, then he puts man down to the ground, puts him into a deep sleep. Then God wounded the first man. He opened up his side, took a rib or a side from Adam. He wounded him. And Adam was innocent at that time. He had not committed any sin yet. That's before chapter 3. And he wounded him. And God, you could say, pierced Adam's side to create a new creature, a bride for Adam. She wasn't made from the ground like Adam was made. She was made from Adam. She came from Adam. And then God awakened Adam, a picture of resurrection, to receive what he desired most. What did he desire most? He needed a suitable helper. He needed a glorious bride without spot and wrinkle. And she was without spot and wrinkle at that time. And that foretells the suffering and glory of Christ for us. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. But it wasn't good for Jesus to be alone. John the Baptizer portrays Jesus in John 3, verse 27 and 29, as the bridegroom who needs a bride, one who would be given to him from heaven. But Jesus first had to do something. He's going to be the new Adam. He had to do something. He had to go undergo a deep sleep called death on the cross. God wounded his son. He was innocent. He had become sin for us. But he himself was innocent. But God wounded him, and the Roman soldier pierced his side after he died. And what came out immediately was blood and water. And we're told in the scriptures that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God, and we're washed with water. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing of water of regeneration. Renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this picture. Then we know that God healed Jesus. And he awakened him from his death sleep. He awakened him in a garden tomb. Adam was awakened in the Garden of Eden to meet his bride. Jesus is awakened. In Revelation 21, verse 2, we read, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Why did Jesus give himself for the church? Well, Paul tells us that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy without blemish. The application, the creation of Eve through the wounding of Adam, proclaims the gospel from the very foundation of the world. And that's how Jesus read the Old Testament. That's how the apostles read the Old Testament. They saw these figures as images of death and resurrection that correspond to Christ's suffering and glory and how we're called to live. Husbands, we're supposed to love our wives like Christ did. How did Christ love? By giving himself for her. We're supposed to love in that sacrificial way. This is how Christ taught those two men on the road to Emmaus on the night of his resurrection. He showed them all things, beginning with Moses. Now, what more can I say? To quote Hebrews 11, time would fail me. I could go on and tell you story after story of the Old Testament, like Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac. God, take that son. God told Abraham, take that son, your only son, that son whom you love, Isaac, that promised one. Take him to the mount, I'll show you, and sacrifice him to me. And if you read the scripture, it says on the third day of the trial, he saw the mount. Third day. Took him up, was going to sacrifice him. That was the very mount that Jesus died many, many, many years later. We could talk about Laban and Jacob. Uncle Laban and Jacob. Jacob goes and serves Uncle Laban. He says, I'd like to work for you to have a wife. And of course, Laban deceives him many times over the wife. First it's Leah, then Rachel, then Jacob's still serving him for the sheep, and Laban keeps changing his wages. Finally, Jacob says to his wives, I think it's time we go back to the land God promised. And they agreed, so they go, and they leave in the night in the cover of dark. And then the scripture says, on the third day, Laban caught up with them. And there's this death-resurrection scene there. We could go on with Moses. God tells Moses to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, so we can worship our God. A three-day journey, worship our God. And we can just go on and on in the Old Testament at the books of Moses. But let's go to the prophets. The prophets, we know the major prophets, the minor prophets, but the prophets would also include probably Joshua, Judges. We have some prophets and Samuel and Kings. But let's look at Joshua. Turn to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua is the name of Jesus in the Hebrew. Yeshua means Savior. So even by his own name, he's a picture of the Christ to come. But in Joshua chapter 2, verse 16, we read this word. This is Rahab talking to the two spies that she had given protection to. She says, get to the mount, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So Joshua sent two spies across the Jordan into Canaan to check it out. And they come back with a great report. They say the Canaanites are faint-hearted because of us. Rahab, this harlot of Jericho, she had faith in the living God, the true God. And she made a covenant of peace with those two spies. And they made an agreement with her, this covenant. They said, our life for yours. You know, you've received us. If you don't rat us out to the authorities, to the king, our life for yours. So she hid them. She protected them. Where'd she hide them? Up on the roof. But what did she cover them with? Stalks of flax. So in a picture, in a metaphoric way, she's burying them under stalks of flax. And then she tells the spies after the king leaves and those who are looking for the spies at her house, she tells them, go hide in the mountains for 3 days before crossing the Jordan. And so for 3 days they laid low, and then they returned to Joshua, or Savior, as his name means, and they were delivered from death. Those of Jericho could not find them. The king could not find them. They were delivered from death. They crossed the river, and they're back with the armies of Israel. In the conquest of Jericho, the walls fell down, all but that spot where Rahab lived. And that was foreshadowing the greater Joshua who would war against another city, another wicked city called Mystery Babylon, Jerusalem, where Jesus prophesied, I'll leave not one stone remaining upon another, because that Jericho was going to come down. And in that great struggle, this new and better Joshua, Jesus Christ the Lord, was under a decree of death before that time. In John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days. That's when the corpse starts stinking and rotting in Israel. He had been dead, but Jesus raised him from the dead. And because of Lazarus, the scripture tells us, many were believing in Jesus. And so now the high priest had a warrant for the death of both Lazarus and Jesus. John chapter 11, verse 53. And then finally Jesus died, but not because they overpowered him. He yielded himself and he was buried. What was he buried in? Oh, well, a tomb. But what was his body buried in? A linen shroud. Linen is made from flax. The spies were buried figuratively under flax. And here Jesus dies, buried, wrapped in linen shroud. But after 3 days, just like after 3 days hiding them up, 3 days Jesus rises from the dead. That Savior who would then fight this great battle against wicked Jerusalem. Jesus was delivered from death, restored to his people in safety and to save them. And we could go on. I'll give you one more story. And this is the most obvious probably of all because Jesus mentions this one himself. It's the story of Jonah. So we have this authoritative association of a third day event in the Old Testament to the resurrection of Christ. In Matthew 12, verses 38 through 42, Jesus speaks about this account of Jonah. But let me just read first a few verses out of Jonah chapter 1 and verse 9. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. Jonah had been commissioned by the Lord to go preach to Nineveh, that wicked Gentile city, and tell them repent. Or 40 days, God was going to overthrow the city. Jonah did not want to go to those wicked Ninevites. Jonah had a good understanding both of the justice and the mercy of God, and he figured God's going to be merciful, and I don't want them to be saved. So Jonah goes the other way, the other direction, goes to sea and gets on a ship heading away from that place. And a storm comes because God sent the storm, and the storm is about to kill these seasoned sailors. And the captain comes, says everybody needs to make intercession to their gods. Jonah's down in the ship sleeping. They wake him and they account, where are you from? What's your country? What do you do? And this is what he says in Jonah 1:9. I am a Hebrew and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. In the Old Testament, even in the New, sea was a type for the nations, whereas the land was a type for Israel, the promised land. So you have Israel and the nations, sea and land. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea, the nations, and the dry land, Israel. And Israel was very dry and barren at this time, spiritually. The only way to propitiate the wrath of God for Jonah, his disobedience, it had roused the wrath of God. The only way to propitiate God's wrath, Jonah says, is I need to suffer death and burial at the hands of the nations, at the sea. Cast me in the sea, you'll be saved. So Jonah was sent to the nations, said, no, God, I'm not going. So he rebelled, he suffered death and burial at the hands of Gentiles in the sea. Jonah was commissioned to go preach the gospel of salvation to the Ninevites. Why would God send a prophet to the Gentiles? Why didn't he just send Jonah to his own people who needed to hear that? Well, God was using this to provoke the Israelites to jealousy. Just like Paul says in Romans chapter 11. You know, if the Gentiles come in, it'll provoke Israel to jealousy. Gentiles will be infilling and grafting in, enlarging the kingdom, but also my people. And so here he's sent off to preach to these nations. Well, Jonah's cast in the sea, but God's not done with him. You know the story of the great fish swallows him. And I believe Jonah dies. It says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Now you heard my voice. Sheol is the grave. He's in the belly of a fish, but he's basically died. And the floods surround him and all that billows and this. And he's He's crying out to Jehovah. And after 3 days, God raises him to life. And we read this too from the scripture. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer went up to you into your holy temple. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Jesus' ministry paralleled John's ministry. Jesus came at a time when Israel was dry land. They were not interested in the true Messiah. They had a Messiah of their own making. They were trusting in their own righteousness. They were trusting in their status as a people that was chosen by God. But their heart was far from him. And so Jesus is preaching to Israel. Jesus is put to death by the Jewish leaders. Jesus is buried. Jesus on the third day is raised from the grave, just like Jonah on the third day was spit out to life from that great fish unto the land. Jesus sends the gospel to the nations. There's a few times where he goes from Galilee up into the nations, Syrophoenician woman and different ones. And then he commissions his disciples to go to the nations. In Matthew chapter 12, though, Jesus uses this figure of Jonah. And he's answering a question of scribes and Pharisees. Say, show us a sign, teacher, that you are from heaven. Jesus has shown them many signs. And Jesus responds, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. First, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the tomb, heart of the earth. And we think that's the sign that Jesus was giving of Jonah, but that's not the sign. Jesus goes on, verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so he said, the kingdom will be taken from this nation and given to a nation producing the fruit of it. The church made up of Jews and Gentiles, believing ones. And so we have these parallels with a third day reference in the scripture. And God did judge. Jesus did come in judgment against Jerusalem in AD 70. But not before giving them time, 40 years to repent. Not 40 days like Jonah did, but 40 years to repent. And myriads of Jews did believe, even some priests, but by and large the city was still apostate and God judged it. But Jesus sent the people on. Go to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we see the third day resurrection of Christ and the gospel going out there and the Moses and the prophets. But let's go to the Psalms. Psalms and the writings, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, all the way through, even Ruth, Esther's included. Let's go to Esther. The story is in Esther chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. The story of Esther is the one book of the Bible where God is not named in all of Scripture. No name of God in the book of Esther. And yet it's involving providential workings of God all throughout, beginning with this providential intrigue, how Esther becomes queen. It's from this raucous beauty contest, because the king had disposed this Queen Vashti, and he wants a woman, so let's have this big beauty contest of young virgins all over, and he had each one a night, and Esther pleased him, and she becomes queen. But then the story turns real dark. Because then we're introduced to wicked Haman, who I like to refer to as Hangman. But we have this wicked man who's now become prime minister of Ahasuerus' court there in Persia. And he likes to be praised, and he likes it when men bow down. But there's this one person in the kingdom who doesn't bow down to him, Mordecai the Jew. And he finds out Mordecai's a Jew, so he sets up the plot. I'm going to get rid of Mordecai by asking the king for a decree to wipe out all Jews, and therefore Mordecai will be killed. They're all stinking people to me anyway. And the king signs it, and the law of the Medes and the Persians was that it could not be changed because they believed the king could not err And so whatever he decrees must be true. So here is this decree sign. All the Jews were to be slaughtered, just like those Bethlehem infants were slaughtered by Herod's decree. But Mordecai, cousin to Esther, says, Esther, you've got to appeal to Ahasuerus, your husband, the king. The only problem was, this ruthless king, no one could approach him that he did not invite upon pain of death. The only exception is if you did that and he extended the golden scepter to you, then you would not die. Esther knew this, so she chose to intercede for her people, but she first asked Mordecai, tell the Jews everywhere, to fast for me for 3 days. 3 days, and then she says after, she says, fast for me for 3 days, if I die, I die. On the third day, she submitted to the threat of death approaching the king so that she could deliver her people from certain death. And the king showed mercy and extended the scepter. She was allowed to meet with the king, and she sets up these two banquets that the king and Haman would be invited to, and she exposes Haman for the wicked, vile man that he is. And Haman, who had been having a gallows built to hang Mordecai, Haman was hung on that gallows. The Old Testament law says, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. Haman was cursed. He was a wicked Agite, and God had his fate come on his own head. Jesus hung on a tree. He became a curse for us. But still there's that decree that all the Jews are going to be killed on such and such a day, and it can't be changed. But through asking for the king for another decree, it allowed the Jews to arm themselves, defend themselves, and they were saved. Now the application is, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And Jesus interceded and interposed himself for his people, who were doomed for condemnation for their unbelief, who were under just condemnation. But unlike Esther, who received mercy from the king, Jesus received no mercy from the high king. Lord, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. Not my will, though, but thine be done. And Jesus went to that cursed place on the tree. He was hung as a curse, like wicked Haman was hung. Though he was innocent, he took all our guilt, all our sin, but he himself was innocent. He died for the transgressions of his people. And after 3 days, Yahweh, seeing the labor of his soul, was satisfied, and Jesus was raised to life and exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high. He had saved his people from destruction, becoming their salvation. By the way, Mordecai was exalted second to King Ahasuerus, Esther 10, verse 3, another picture. A new holiday was instituted, Purim, because of this great deliverance of the Jews in the days of Esther. And letters were sent out to all the Jews to celebrate this holiday, Purim, their liberty. Well, likewise, Christ, the redeemed one, commissioned his emissaries, his ambassadors, his apostles, to send out letters to all the nations. We have them. It's called the New Testament, the Gospels and the Epistles. They are letters of liberty to all the nations. Trust in your Savior. He's died for you. He's alive on the third day. And so Gentiles who were strangers to the covenants of promise joined and are joining themselves by faith to Christ's body. And we celebrate this new holiday of liberty every Lord's Day. Because every Lord's Day is a celebration of Christ's resurrection, who rose on the first day of the week. So there's all kinds of these stories of the Old Testament. And Jesus, for hours walking on the road to Emmaus, is showing these two men, and then later that night, the 11, all things concerning himself, from the Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, including all the way to the third day resurrection. How do you not know these things? That brings us to this final point here, the suffering and glory. That's the hermeneutic. That's how Jesus understood the scriptures, how he taught them. That's how the apostles did. These third-day patterns in the Old Testament set a pattern of foreshadowing of the suffering and the glory of Christ, which Jesus then tells his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments, take up your cross, follow me. A cross was a sign of suffering. Suffering now, glory later. And I won't take the time, but you'll see listed there Peter, Paul, and Mary. Each of these people learned this idea of suffering and glory. Peter learned it. It's that passage we read in the bulletin there, the epistle reading, 1 Peter 1:10-12. You could also write down 1 Peter 1:3-12, the whole section. It shows you how Peter understood that we have a walk of suffering in Christ that will lead to glory. But it's not glory now and no suffering. It's this following the way of Christ. Paul, who was later born, as he says, he came to know the Lord after the resurrection. He writes of this in Romans 1:1-7. He writes of it in Hebrews. But I would encourage you to write down Romans 8:16-18. He says, we're adopted children of God, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. And I don't count the suffering of this life anything compared to the glory that awaits us. That's the pattern that was revealed in the Old Testament that Jesus lived and then enjoins us to follow him and do that. Mary, blessed mother of God, she heard the announcement from the angel, you're a virgin, you're going to bear the Son of God, and he's going to be great. He's going to be son of the highest, son of David. She gives birth to this son. But then after the birth, after her purification, she meets Simeon in the temple. And he agrees Jesus will be the glory of God's people Israel. But then he says this to her. This son, Jesus, is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign to be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. From that time on, Mary lived this agonizing life of suffering, knowing what was ahead, learning what was ahead for her son, our Savior. Mary was an antitype of Eve. Jesus was the antitype of Adam. And the lives of these four people, Adam and Eve and Jesus and his mother Mary, they really can form a chiastic understanding of this whole suffering glory theology. Adam, the first Adam, was pierced in the side so that God could make a woman, a suitable helper for him. Simeon tells Mary, you're going to be pierced all the way through your soul. And interestingly enough, at the cross, Jesus refers to Mary as woman. The very name that Adam gave his suitable helper, woman, because you came from man. Jesus says to his mother, woman, behold your son. And here she's pierced through her in her soul. Watching him being rejected, watching him hang as the cursed one from the cross, having his own side pierced like the first Adam. Life was propagated from the first Adam because then came Eve and she was the mother of all the living. But they sinned, and so with Adam and Eve came death. The antitype, Mary, bore the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. She bore the life in flesh, who yielded his life, became that second Adam from above, the innocent one, who now brings many sons to glory. Regeneration. Mary is also an antitype of the new bride, the bride of Christ. Mary was pierced with God's sword, seeing her son grow up in front of her, watching him be rejected, watching him suffer. And so Christ's bride, the church, endures many sorrows and sufferings. But it's all that we might be glorified together with Christ. So in conclusion, Jesus taught these ways, I believe, on the night of his resurrection to the Emmaus disciples concerning himself in the scriptures, to the 11 later that night, that they might comprehend the scriptures. And I pray that the Lord would open our understanding of all the scriptures, that our hearts might burn within us as we see Jesus in the Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, everywhere. And then we may be able to say with confidence what Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. and he shall stand at last on the earth. Job was living back in the patriarchate period. He said, I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And how much more do we have than Job had? We've got all the scripture. And we don't want Jesus saying to us, oh, slow of heart to believe, you foolish ones, don't you know? All this is about me. And let me just say one more thing. Paul tells us what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, Old Testament. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, referring to the Old Testament. And then he says, this risen one was seen by Cephas, then the 12, then over 500 brethren at once, then by James, half-brother, then by all the apostles, and last by me, Paul. How many witnesses does it take to confirm a matter? How many witnesses does it take for us to not have doubts, but to say with Job, I know my Redeemer lives. And I know in my flesh I'll see him, and not another. I'll see him. How my heart yearns within me. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us a desire to know Jesus. Know him from the scriptures. Know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. To know him. And not to squander the opportunities we have with your word, the opportunity to just read and dig in and see it. And I pray that you'd cause us to yearn within, to see you, to have our hearts burn to know you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing that song. It's in our red folder, number 32. I know that my Redeemer lives. Let's stand together as we sing. From page 32. Let's sing.
I know that my Redeemer lives. Glory, hallelujah.